And the first one will be very familiar to you, I imagine. And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you guys have just said the first part of it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the roads, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then our other reading, the one that we'll be spending a lot of time talking about this morning, is it's going to be Mark chapter 10, and we'll be starting in verse 13. So people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. Let's just take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts as to what he might tell us with this interesting set of scriptures that we've just read. So, Lord God, we do pray, we come before you, and we ask that you would open our hearts to your word, that we'd really see your word for what it is, which is your word to us, to be received, to be embraced. And we pray that we would embrace the message of hope that we find in Jesus, and that we would embrace trusting in you. And we thank you for your love. In your name, amen. So there is a lovely park I frequent with my family in Enfield with a tiny petting zoo. So some of you have probably are guessing which one it is. It's a really small petting zoo. In fact, you can walk through it in less than 20 minutes, but it's very cheap. So it's a good price. You can get in. And on the other side of this building is this wonderful little cafe, which is also fairly cheap at a good value for your money. And every time we've been, it's been filled to capacity with 20 or so other families, just bursting with children. Inside, though, it's pretty packed on just one side of the cafe, but it's entirely empty on the other side of the cafe, which is a bit strange when there's plenty more tables towards the back. And the reason is because there's a sign halfway down the room which says, "No children past this point." The cafe doesn't serve alcohol, just sandwiches and coffee and biscuits and such. So it's pretty easy to figure out what has happened. Some person, perhaps a few people, complained, probably not with these words, but essentially, "I don't want kids around." And so they thought, right, we'll give our clientele a special no child zone. Now, I'm not necessarily against that, although every time I have been there, no one is sitting in that area at all. No one ever sits in the back. But I do wonder if we have a no children's zone somewhere in most churches in this and many other countries. Not that we don't have a children's program, don't get me wrong. But in a sense, we have a place that they belong, and that place is not with adults, and it's not that close to the heart of Jesus, the deeper stuff that he has come to give us. That's precisely what we have in our text this morning. That's precisely what we have here in Mark chapter 10. So the disciples say, "There are plenty of places for you children, but not here. Rabbi Jesus is too important for you. And he's busy, he's healing, he's teaching, he's doing stuff with the grown-ups. You go and do your own things." And Jesus will not have any of it, and neither should we. But what's most interesting is that the children have something that the adults really need. It's this inherent faith example. We need this. We may not think we need it, but we need this. We need to remember that this is what good faith looks like, and children just naturally have that. So, what's this passage about? If you're going to take anything away from this evening's message, it's this: believer, be a conveyor belt bringing children to Jesus, and embrace their childlike faith as your own with your heavenly Father. believer, be a conveyor belt, bringing children to Jesus, and embrace their childlike faith as your own. Shall we unpack that a bit? Let's begin by looking at the disciples who really can't be bothered with the kids. And I have to say that that's something that we probably can relate to. All right, we're in Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. So we have people being inspired by Jesus, inspired by his teaching, inspired by the miracles, wanting to have more of this teacher. And they begin to think, I need my child to meet him. And actually, there's going to be a ceremony in a few days. My daughter is going to be, we're gonna have a time to pray for her. And it's going to be very much like what we see here. We're bringing Eden before Jesus. We're saying we want our child to be about you and your kingdom. You know, bless her, Lord. We commend her to you. The disciples rebuke. The disciples rebuke. They're always rebuking the wrong people. You can read the rest of the Gospels. They rebuke a blind man who just wants to meet Jesus and see. They rebuke a man healing in Jesus' name because he's not with their program. And Peter rebukes Jesus upon learning that Jesus is going to die on behalf of his people. He says, this will never happen to you. So they're always rebuking. And this rebuke seems to be about caring for Jesus. We're just looking after his interests, but it's not. In the ancient world, children were the least important of all people. In fact, abortion was very difficult in the ancient world. So what would happen is it was a tricky subject, and it often got women killed. And so what was happened is infanticide. And so people would write notes to each other like this: "Honey, I hear you're pregnant. I'm looking forward to seeing you in a few months' time. If you have the child and it's a girl, just throw it out. But if it's a boy, we'll think about keeping him." That's a note that we have from this time period. Now, that's not a note from Israel, but that same kind of, who cares about kids, that's definitely in Israel. It's basically a man's world. Women and children had their own place away from the men who were doing those serious things that men do. They didn't go to temple. They stayed home for the most part. There's a court of the woman. In Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll see that the outer court is called the court of the women. That's how far they got, right? And children, but every once in a while they would go. And so this isn't about Jesus. It's about a societal norm. And it's worth reflecting on in our own culture, because our society has very little place for children. And we have less and less of them over time. Some in our society think it's virtuous to have none on purpose. There's a billboard ad. I don't know if you've seen it. It says, "My bloodline dies with me." As if this is a good thing. My bloodline dies with me. I'm not having any children because I'm thinking about the planet or something like that. That's really a far cry from be fruitful and multiply, isn't it? By the way, that'll just destroy the whole society. Our population is going down. It's crashing down. We're going to be gone soon because of this sort of thinking. But look, the children we do have and we choose not to terminate, well, we have a special area for them separate from us, and we want them to entertain themselves so we can do our stuff. And we have, what do we have to do that? Various tech, that's what. We give them various things. Here's my iPad, here's my cell phone. Go and find some truth. More on that later. We must understand that we kind of agree with the disciples. We would like the children to be somewhere else, and we're too busy for this silliness. And certainly Jesus is too busy for this very important thing to give himself over to spending time with kids. I mean, what is the good of this anyway? He's just going to talk to them and bless. They won't even remember this. Christians, be the conveyor belt bringing children to Jesus and embrace their childlike faith as your own. Look at verse 14, Jesus' response. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." There are very few things that make Jesus angry. People personally attack Jesus, he's not angry. The disciples bicker about who is the greatest, he's not angry. Jesus is beaten and crucified unfairly. He's not angry. He only gets angry when others are mistreated. And Jesus says, you disciples keep people from coming to me. That's something worth thinking about. Does my behavior, does what I do keep someone somewhere from coming to Jesus? Now, Jesus is right. He thinks that that's the most important thing that can happen for someone in life, is that they would come to God's Messiah, that they would come to Jesus. Remember that Moses had said, after me, there will be a prophet like me. It says, you must listen to him. You must listen to him to be near the prophet. To be near the Messiah is our good. There's a story in the gospel where there are two women. One is cleaning and making food in the kitchen. She's doing what traditionally society said you should do. And the other one is sitting at Jesus's feet. And the one who is cleaning says, it is so unfair, right? Martha, it's so unfair. Tell my sister to help me make the falafel already. And Jesus says, no, she's chosen the best thing. Sit here and listen. Sit here and listen. That's the best. My nearness to you. Coming to Jesus is what matters. And God wants this for all people, but he especially wants it for children. And Jesus isn't saying, get out of the way, and that's it. He isn't just saying, let them come. If you think about it, these children are being carried to Jesus. They're very small. He holds them in his hands, which indicates that they might be infants. It's not like they would come on their own. When Jesus says, let the children come, he's saying, bring them to me. It means make this a priority. Make this a priority to help these young people to come into my presence. Be the conveyor belt. That's the image I'm hoping that you'll get for what Christ wants to do, for what the Lord wants to do for you to do. He wants to take you, and I don't know how you feel about kids or if you try to avoid them. I had a long time in my life where I did avoid children because it was so much work. I didn't want to bother and I didn't know what to say anyway. I don't know if that's where you are at or on the other spectrum, if you love children, but you're not doing this, right? God wants you to become the conveyor belt that is bringing the child to Jesus. Illustration, a few days ago, we went to Legoland and spent a whole load of money. Have you guys been to Legoland? Has anyone been to Legoland? You'll have to tell me in a few minutes. I hope so. Anyway, we took the family to Legoland, which is painful in itself because it's not cheap. But one thing I really appreciate about Legoland, it's for kids. It's every little detail, everything they do it with children in mind. The food was absolute rubbish for adults, but it's great for kids. They loved it. The drinking fountains were low enough for them to be able to get a drink without having to be raised. There was free sunscreen because every parent knows, they're warned by their pediatricians, don't ever have them out in the sun. Their skin is not the same. They're going to get burned and it's going to go for life and they're going to get cancer. Make sure. And so they have it out there. When the Legoland train comes by, there's a fence that is lowered down, but rather than being a normal fence, it has these protective rungs that are small enough that no child could accidentally pass through at the last moment. They have thought about bringing the children to Legoland. That's the sort of act of thinking Jesus calls you to. It's specific. What do the children need to come to Jesus? Let's get them that. People wouldn't know this today. I had heavy duty. I guess I have heavy duty dyslexia. Very heavy duty dyslexia. It took me 3 years longer than most people to learn to read. And it was so much so that it would have been very unlikely that I would finish secondary school or go to university. That would be extremely unlikely on my own. But someone looked after me. I had something called Learning Lab. And there was a teacher, and that teacher was making sure everything was ready for me. And essentially, by their thoughtful work, they brought me to university. I would never have gone if they hadn't have led me. Bring the children. Let them come. And so if you're a Christian, this is part of your calling. You may not feel like it is. You may say, I'm too old to spend any time with children, but it is. Jesus doesn't command the parents here, by the way. Did you notice that? The parents were the ones that were bringing their children. He commands them, his followers. You bring them too. And that's, he says disciples here, but the disciples are actually just the followers of Jesus here. And so if you're a follower, this command is for you. And actually, it's important for us to see that there are many people right now that are telling children, follow me. They're already vying for your child's attention or for the children's attention. And most of it comes from our tech. Our advertisements, our TV, our iPad, our phones, and then secondarily friends in school and perhaps teachers who have been given an agenda to speak about. If you don't bother looking after children, Uncle iPad will be there for you. But Uncle iPad is filled with all sorts of abominable things that will destroy the children. And society is looking out at children being destroyed with their tech, being destroyed for advertising's sake, and they're shrugging. Who cares? And parents are saying, I don't know how it all went wrong, but it started with some parents checking out. And I feel this a lot, by the way, because my son loves watching things on television. So whenever things really break down, it's just so easy to turn it on. We're facing an epidemic because kids don't know how to talk to each other. They don't know how to do much except for social things, which turns out to be worth nothing. And their emotions are not in key with reality. And so if we get lazy and say, church isn't for you, just play some games on your cell, you know what happens is that they leave church and never come back. And that's what's happening more and more in today's generation. It's disaster. We need this active pursuing of them. Christians, be a conveyor belt. It's not someone else's job. It's your job. Even if you're not good with kids, even if you don't have kids, help them get one step closer to Jesus. We'll come back to that at the end. Christian, be the conveyor belt, bringing children to Jesus. Embrace their childlike faith as your own. Let's now think about that childlike faith, that inherent faith example that we all need. And so this is going to be the second part of verse 14. So the kingdom of God belongs to thus to such as these, or for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 15, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I hope we don't read past that. Okay, this is really important. Heaven is wrapped up in becoming like a child in your faith, coming to Jesus like a child, coming to the Father like a child. Most of us, I think, want to go ahead to heaven. A few of us might be really confused, but most of us really do want that. Going requires that we adopt this sort of faith mindset that children already naturally have. Now that's counterintuitive. Become like a child. We spend our entire childhood trying to become like adults, right? What way is it that God wants? What is faith like a child? Well, it's not that children are inherently good or inherently innocent. They are certainly more innocent and good than we are because we've lived a while and found sins to fall into. But it's not saying you just must become innocent again or do a lot of good things. That's not what's being said here. The idea is one of complete willingness to rely on God for all we need, but particularly for our salvation and for change in our lives. A child relies completely on their parent. It's automatic. When they're born, they can't do a thing for themselves. They can't even turn themselves over when they're born. If you don't take care of them, that's it. And they're okay with that. God has put a little device on the front of their face called a mouth. And with it, they go, wah, right? And they say, you take care of me, please. Please, please, I need your help. They cry out for salvation. And as they grow older, food, clothing, shelter, direction for life, it all comes from the parents. And they receive it. They receive it. And God says, let me provide for you. Let me save you. Cry out to me. Let me grow you. Let me change you. Let me make you ready for eternity. Let me do all of this. You don't do it. Trust me and reap the benefits. This is exactly what we wouldn't think would work. We don't trust. We get older. What do? We take care of ourselves. We rely on ourselves. We get the paycheck. We get the house. We get the possessions. We get the prestige. And we say, I don't need anyone, which is not true anyway. All those things could fall apart in seconds. And we need children just to remind us that it is actually good that they trust us and that we should trust God that way too. That God doesn't require some fancy system of rules that we might create full of lots of do's and don'ts and good behavior and whatnot. He doesn't demand us that he wants to save us by his own power for his own purpose. And he's happy to do so, just to trust him, to let him. Reliance upon God. In fact, reliance specifically upon Jesus. The idea is that Jesus has done all that is needed for you to live and to be with him for eternity. How will I change? How will I get to heaven? How will anything go from the bad that I'm currently in, that is my own working, to the good that I wish for myself? The answer is God. God will do, not you will do. God, he has died for your sins, Christ has, and he has risen again to give you a new hope. And you can't and you shouldn't try to be good enough on your own. Now, that's not to say don't do good things. You do good things because God has saved you. You do good things because God has loved you. You do good things as a reflection of the incredible love that he has. But first and foremost, you must simply receive what he has done for you. Let me just share this. This is completely and utterly different than every other religion on earth. It is true, however, of biblically based Judaism. That's an important note. If you look at Proverbs 3:5, some of you have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If you think about that, you're putting your trust in God. You're leaning on him. And who is it that gives you the right thing? It's him. He makes your path straight. He's the one who causes you to walk the straight and the narrow as you put your trust in him. Now, in traditional Judaism, it kind of gets off base from that a bit. Everything God commanded the Israelites to do, that becomes a source pool for an infinite list of things that we do that make us happily to know that we're right with God, that we're certainly going to go to heaven. We kept the mitzvah. We did this and we did that and we did the other thing and we did the 613 commands in the Bible. And besides that, we actually created a whole bunch of our own. And maybe some of these other rules don't really fit the first rules, but we're doing stuff for God. We're doing stuff for God. But actually, all of the law that we find, that is to be done because God has already loved his people. He loved his people. The Passover happened before any commands. The Israelites walked through the sea before God said to do anything whatsoever. And he says, because I have loved you, I am the Lord your God, not I will be the Lord your God once you do these things. But I've already proved my love. And now because I've loved you, here's some ways that you can love me. Does anybody know what book has the word love in it the most in the Bible? Well, it is the book of John, if you're wondering. But you know what the second one is? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, which has so many laws, it actually has the word love the most of all of them in the Old Testament and all of them in the New Testament, but the book of John. We have this relationship. God is our Father by faith. He is saving us through the Passover lamb. And we respond with the obedience and trust, allowing him to completely save us. Judaism's two major holidays commanded by God that kind of make up the big holidays, Yom Kippur, Passover, Seder, right? What are they about? They are about salvation from God, forgiveness from God, his way with the death of an innocent on our behalf. Just what Jesus, the Messiah, accomplishes with his death, who is the innocent sacrifice on our behalf. Trust in that. Trust in what God has done. Every other religion tells us to do things, to stand on our own 2 feet, etc. And it takes on different varieties. You know, you have some that don't even have God, but you still got lots of things to practice. And if you do, then you'll be joined with the one reality. You know, you'll get Brahma. You'll get the energies to get all the things that you want. You know, do this and you'll get something. But Christianity says, well, you can't do enough, but God loves you. Just rely on him. Don't earn what he just wants to give you. Can you imagine a child doing that? You know, the child says, I need food. I need food. So should I go clean my room? You know, and after I'm done, then you owe me some food, Dad. Should I go be nice to some people? And then maybe you'll give me something to eat. Can you imagine, right? Have faith like a child. We need to become like children who say, I can take care of myself. I can't do anything on my behalf. Dad, you save me. I trust you. Now, just to point out the obvious, Jesus is saying that that's the only mindset that works here. So someone might say, faith is good for you, but I've got some traditions. I've got some extra rules. I keep some channeled energy and it gets me what I want. That's good for me. I don't need to trust. But Jesus hasn't left that option open to us. If you won't receive faith like a child, you will by no means, you will certainly not ever enter it at all. Even the word receive, if you won't receive the kingdom of heaven, that speaks to not earning something, but being granted something. You don't earn what you receive. It's a gift. Now, this is safe to say, just a complete game changer. Paul gets a lot of moan from people. You know, it's as if he created this idea of salvation entirely by faith. You know, he's just this amazing rabbi, but he just made this up and, you know, stole it from the Gentiles. Jesus says it right here. And so if you believe that God is pleased with you, and at the same time, you don't really see yourself as this needy person depending entirely on him by faith, you know, there's a really good chance that heaven is not yours. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven because you don't rely on God and you need to become like a child. Christian, believer, be the conveyor belt that brings children to Jesus and embrace their childlike faith as your own. Now, just in passing, we're told that Jesus does the opposite of what the disciples wanted. They rejected the children. Jesus now picks them up. He hugs them. He blesses them. Maybe he said a traditional blessing. Maybe not. Baruch atah Adonai, you know, Natan Yeladim. I don't know. But he blesses them, and it's a display of his love. He really loves the children. He really loves you. He wants to take care of us completely. So that's the message. What should we do with this message? I have three things to think about, to put to your mind. The first is, you know, some of us have no dealings with children. And I don't really want you to feel bad and horrible. That's not the goal. Is that you would go, oh, goodness, I just really, this is terrible. Tim has made me feel awful. I do want you to know that God is saying, here's a goal, right? Become a conveyor belt for children to come to me. Now, what that looks like specifically for you, I don't know. There's many different roles there. And so in a moment, what I would encourage you to do, we're going to pray, and there's going to be a moment during the prayer for you just to say something to God. I always do this during my sermons. You say something to God about what you've just heard, and you could ask the Lord, Lord, what does it look like for me to help children to come to know you? What does that look like for me? Now, then secondly, you have to ask this, even in this group where I imagine that everybody knows the Lord, we must ask, do you have that childlike faith? Have you trusted in Jesus alone to take away your sins, your mistakes, and give you a new life and a heart? And if you haven't, I just urge you to, as we're sitting there, to lift up a prayer to the Lord and say, Jesus, I trust in you for everything. Everything that you've done for me, I receive it. I'm not going to try to earn my salvation. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to surrender to you. But you come and you take away all my sins and take away my problems, right? I encourage you to pray that, to invite him in. And then thirdly, actually, when we come to the Lord, we come desperate. We come like this. God save me. God save me. I know for me, there was this sensation of like all of this weight dropped off my back. But then we can go on to kind of become independent Christians. You know, we're independent Christians. We want to do it ourselves. You know, we started with faith, but now we're mature. And we don't really need God's help every day. And, you know, we could just kind of go. We have great theology. This happens a lot with teachers like myself. We go to seminary and we learn Hebrew and we learn Greek and we learn this whole beautiful theology. And that theology almost becomes, I don't really need to trust God because I already have the answers. And perhaps we even come up with a really super elaborate theology that explains everything and even takes away some stuff that we feel uncomfortable with. And we really, really don't need God or his spirit or his help anymore. We've got the answers. The way that we came to Christ, actually, though, is the way that we continue to grow successfully. And that is by complete desperation. I hope that we hear this morning. Have you been a Christian for a long time? If you want to grow, you can become desperate. Desperate again. Desperate for things that you don't even think you're desperate for. You wake up in the morning, you think, you know what? I can make it through without the Holy Spirit, just like I do every day. Stop it. You need Jesus for life and for godliness. You need God's help to change today. You can't do what you're meant to do without faith. You can succeed wildly by starting the day by saying, I really can't do this without you. And I'm going to do it with you. And I'm going to put my trust in you. And you will help me. That'll totally change the mindset of everything that you end up doing. And it'll set you on a course to do what matters in the long run. So then when you meet the Lord, you can show him all the things that you've done by faith. Let's take a moment to pray and give you a second to think about what you would like to say to the Lord. And after that, we'll close. So, Lord, we thank you for coming and opening up this passage for us. I hope that you've come and spoken through it. And specifically, I pray for each of us now that you would breathe into our hearts to have faith like a child. We would be utterly desperate for you, Lord. That you would show us, that not only can we not do anything for us, but it's okay. You will do it all in us. You who died for us, you who rose, you will do it, Lord. Help us to know and to trust and to say, yes, I will let you. Now, in the quietness of your own heart, why don't you speak whatever it is you've intended to speak to the Lord, and then I'll close in a moment. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy, and we specifically pray for a reversal of the destruction that has been rent in our churches, where the children grow less and less and less, and the generations are cut off at the knees. We pray we would bring the children to Jesus, and we pray that we would be the conveyor belt you made us to be. And we pray that we'd have childlike faith, that today we would walk out of this place a bit more humble and say, God has done it all for me, and I'm so thankful, and I'm just going to walk in that grace. And I'm going to reflect God's love. I pray these things in your name, amen.